The Holy Gospel for this morning is the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, beginning at verse 60. Please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Jesus had just proclaimed himself to be the bread that will live forever. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Well, good morning, Emmanuel.
Good morning.
That's a pretty good morning. Thank you. Thank you very much. Good to see you again. This last week, Karen and I had occasion to go down to Southern California, visit with some of the grandkids. The granddaughter, Gracie, had her fourth birthday, and you just got to be at places like that. You know, grandkids, you got to be around sometime with them. So we had a great time down there, but I hear you had a good time here too. I want to thank Pastor for his message last week, and Tom Bell for sharing everything you wanted to know, but were afraid to ask about the new tax law and all the food you got and all that stuff. Sounds like you had a really great time. And so now we're back at it. And for those of you not in the know, we're doing a sermon series on the Gospel of John. We're going through the Gospel of John. It's going to take us about 5 years, I think, at this rate. But it's a wonderful opportunity to really dig into God's Word. We're at the very end of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, and Jesus is saying something at the end of chapter 6 that you just heard that a lot of you know about. It's called backsliders. But you don't hear that term too much anymore. But in the old days, they would say that quite a bit. "Oh, that person is a backslider." Hey, you know what that means? Well, it comes from the 1600s by a guy by the name of John Bunyan, wrote a very popular book called Pilgrim's Progress. Have you ever read it? Pilgrim's Progress? What? Nobody's read it? Something you've got to read. You've got to read. It's a good book. And it's Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory about a pilgrimage, a spiritual pilgrimage, by two people named Christian and Hope. That's what they were called, Christian and Hope. And along the way, they lost their companion named Temporary. And they were talking about Temporary and how Temporary somehow slid off to the slide and didn't continue on the spiritual pilgrimage. And John Bunyan had a term for it. He called it backsliding. And so a backsliding is kind of what it's all about. So as we talk about backsliding, in other words, having a faith, being good in the faith, going forward in the faith, and then suddenly you make a turn and whatever happened to that person, they're just kind of disappear and evaporate, they're not going to church anymore, you're right up against a theological dilemma. Because you see, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther again reiterated the central Bible teaching that we're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And he says that we have no volition, there is no way, because of the fallen nature of humankind, where we can come to the Lord. But rather, the Lord has to come to us. As a matter of fact, The Bible says we are dead to God. And dead means you can't move. Dead, you can't will yourself to do anything. The only thing we are able to do in terms of the free will, which we originally had in creation, we have the free will to run away from God. Satan will lure us. Our sinful flesh will lure us to go away from God, but we have no will or propensity to go toward God. That's why the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us in the one true faith, and the whole church in that faith. Well, at the time of the Protestant Reformation, there was another guy by the name of John Calvin, whose theology many of the Baptists and non-denoms in our world have taken a hold of, that differed with this assessment in certain areas called the TULIP principle. And I'm not going to get into that here. We can in a Bible class if you want. But TULIP is an acronym for five statements of belief, half of which we do not believe. And the one that's pertinent to our discussion at the end of chapter 6 today has to do with the irresistible grace. John Calvin would say, once saved, always saved. That once a person comes to faith, there is no way that person can leave the faith, but they're always going to be saved. Martin Luther and the Christian church before that said, no, we have a free will to run away from God. We have the free will to become a temporary. We have the free will to backslide should we choose to do so. You can run away from God, but God will never run away from you. And that's the good news this morning, that no matter how far we may run away from God, God has never moved. And he's right there. If you come to him in repentance and in faith, he will receive you again, and you can be assured of your salvation. So this conversation of backsliding of Jesus comes at the heels in chapter 6 of a great event, a miracle that affected the most people of any miracle he did in the Bible. 5,000 men, that'd be about 25,000, including women and children, were fed out there in the plains of northeast of the Sea of Galilee with bread and fish. And this is what he did at the beginning of chapter 6. And then he went on to have a discourse about why he fed them and what this means. And he said some confusing things. One thing that he said was, I am the bread of life. To which some took offense because they said, well, Moses was the one who brought all the manna, all the bread from heaven for 40 years. When the Israelites were in the wilderness wandering, gave the manna for 40 years, and now you are great, and you're comparing yourself to Moses? And then Jesus says, not only that, but I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Manna came down for 40 years, but I have come down that you might have eternal life. And they said, what? Don't we know your dad and mom? Aren't they Joseph and Mary over there at the village right over yonder? Haven't we seen you since you were a little kid playing marbles? How can you say you are God? And then he says, and this was the knockout punch. This was the knockout punch. He says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you will die. And at this, they went ballistic. They're thinking to themselves, this guy wants us to practice cannibalism and go against the strict Mosaic law, which says you cannot consume blood, let alone human blood. Which brings us to an interesting verse. 666. 666. Chapter 6, verse 66, where it says that many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They quit. They were temporary. Now, there were disciples. There were rings of disciples. There were the inner three Peter, James, and John. Then there were what's called the 12 apostles. And then there were beyond that the 72. And then beyond that you had other rings of people that were in the periphery listening, seeing what they about Jesus, following him, but not following him too closely. And they, many of them turned back, they quit. Some were confused, some were offended, but most of them primarily weren't buying it. This wasn't the kind of Messiah that they envisioned would, was to come on earth. They were saying some strange things, and they became backsliders. Now, you know, backsliding is a tragic reality that has affected the church from way on back. You remember the first reading that we read about King Saul? The nation of Israel had had judges before that. They hadn't had kings. They said, God is our king. We're a theocracy. God is the one we follow. He's our king. But then as people started grumbling and seeing that all the other nations had kings except them, they said, we want a king. We want somebody we can see. We want somebody that can give us bread. We want somebody that can give us entitlements. We want somebody that can give us food stamps and give us everything that we need to have. And we want a king who's going to be benevolent and kind to us. And the Lord says, all right. And he relented and he says, if you want a king, here's your king. And he gave them King Saul. Now, King Saul was a head taller than any other person around. And he should have been a great man. He should have been a great king. He should have been revered above all others. But his life turned tragic. Evil spirits got into him because he started backsliding and moving away from God. And it happened slowly. And this is how it happened. There were the Philistines that were enemies of the Israelites, and they were coming to attack. And they had this way of going about it, in waging a war, where they would have one man against another man. And so the Philistines chose a man who was a huge man, about as tall as his head would probably almost touch the roof. He was about 8'4" tall. His spear was the size of a small oak tree. His name was Goliath. And he would come out every day, morning and night, defying the armies of the Lord God. Come on and fight me, you cowards. And whoever wins the fight wins the war. Nobody would come out. So where was King Saul? He should have been the first in line. He was cowering in a tent someplace, eating Dorito corn chips or something. One day, little David, shepherd boy, goes out to give food to his brothers out there in the camp who are just sitting around playing cards, not doing any fighting. And he hears this giant, Goliath, yelling at the top of his voice, mocking the Lord God. And David says, who is this, that fella? Who is that guy who's defying the Lord God? And they said, he's Goliath. He's the biggest, meanest man we've ever seen in our life, and everybody's afraid of him. Well, why doesn't the king go fight him? Well, he's cowering in the tent. He's not going to fight him. And David says, send me. I'll go and fight him. And so the little David with the slingshot grabs 5 smooth stones from the riverbed. He puts one of them in that sling. You've seen those slings that they do in the Mideast? A sling, and they let go of one of the thongs, and whoop! And that Goliath had a look on his face that he had never had before. And that stone hit him right in the forehead, and he went smack down dead. Killed by the little David with a slingshot. And so now, David is on the parade with King Saul wherever he goes. Because now David is a hero. And King Saul, as we had in that reading, is going around, and people are giving adulation to King Saul. But when they see David, they really go excited. And they get much more excited about David than they do about King Saul. And an evil spirit comes into the heart of King Saul. And twice, King Saul tries to kill David. And that's the story of a man great in the eyes of God, with great potential, who, because he did not have the full armor of God on himself, Satan got in and he began to backslide. And ended up committing suicide, as a matter of fact. In the New Testament, we have another example of backsliding. You probably haven't heard of this guy. His name is Demas, D-E-M-A-S. We hear about him only 3 times in the Bible. The first time is the book of Philemon, Any of you read the book of Philemon? You can do it in about 3 minutes. It's a very small book, very short book. But in that book, Paul mentions this, his first instance. He introduces him by saying, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. Now notice this. Who's mentioned first, Demas or Luke? Demas. You know what that means? A great importance given to the work that Demas is doing. A fellow worker, he's hot to trot, he's in the Lord, he's not only an altar guild, he's ushering, he's an elder, he's an usher, he's playing the piano, he's doing everything. He's in his devotion, he's just hot to trot. Demas has shown himself to be a faithful follower of the Lord. Now, the second time he is mentioned in the book of Colossians, Paul now writes this. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas. What's changed? The position, right? Where's Demas now? He's in second order. Luke gets the words of praise. Demas has only his name mentioned. He's beginning to slow down. Then late in Paul's letter to Timothy, he writes this, and we just read it. Demas deserted me, having loved this present age. So there, in a few words, you have the story of a man's life. What started out with such promise ended so badly. But I don't want you to think that backsliding only happens to biblical characters, because it's happening right here at Emmanuel as I speak. About 9 years ago when I first came here, I was trying to get familiar with the people, the handful of people that were here, and we had an old pictorial directory, so I was matching some faces with some names, and I was with this lady, and she was trying to help me through it, and I said, well, what about this person? And she says, oh, my, yes, I wonder what happened to them. Well, what about that person? Oh, them. Well, they got into scuffle, and they left. And on it went. Listen, there isn't a church in town who could hold all the people that at one time were members of that church. But churches are built to hold one-third of their membership, because that's generally how many you get come on a particular Sunday, because we know that backsliding is a reality. It was true in biblical times, and it is true now. The question is, why? Why would someone who has tasted the sweetness of Jesus suddenly forget all about it and just leave and go in a different way? One of the answers may be incomplete conversion. For years, Pastor Heidel has been harping on me, saying we make it much too easy for people to get into this church. And all they need to do is to go to a little class, say some vows, hopefully get connected. But then anything can come along and whoop, they're gone. Well, that's what happened after Jesus fed the 5,000. He told the crowd, you seek me not because you saw a miracle. In other words, not because you saw in me the divine God who's come to earth to save the world from their sins, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They were following Jesus for what they could get out of him. And herein is the problem. Whenever we go to church or become a Christian solely for what we can get out of it, we are very close to backsliding. A disciple of Jesus doesn't follow within the body of Christ simply so they can get something out of it, but also because they want to put something into it. Once they had faith, the disciples were putting into it a lot of witnessing, a lot of tribulation, a lot of suffering, even martyrdom. And the churches of today do not do themselves any favors by enabling a kind of behavior which simply provides eye candy and spectacular staging for the crowds, but little feeding for the souls. All you get are fair-weather Christians who will surely backslide at the smallest provocation. So, how do well-intentioned people develop leaks in their spiritual buckets where their faith begins to seep out? Well, I don't think you have to look any further than the kind of life choices we make as people today. Never before in history has time become the coinage of the day. We'd much rather give up money than give up our time. And because we have so many choices constantly being thrown our way, staying focused on that which is spiritual becomes very difficult. Think about your own life. Weren't there times in your life when you put God in the back seat? Maybe it was after confirmation. Or maybe it was when you went to college. Or maybe it was when you first got married or got that first job or went traveling. Out of earshot, God gets somehow shut out of the picture. But I believe the most basic reason why people backslide is they get their priorities screwed up. These days, there's always a choice. School sports on Sunday or church. Extensive outings on the weekend with family or church. Business obligations that bleed over into the weekend or church. Hobbies that take a front seat or church. Family obligations or church. All of these and more have a way of crowding out God's word and our access to Him. And it doesn't happen all at once. It happens little by little. Because this is the thing. God has given us a conscience. And the conscience tries to teach us the right things to do. But sin has affected our thinking process. And if we bombard our conscience with bad behavior, sooner or later our conscience gets dulled and we begin to succumb to the bad behavior. And our conscience has no effect anymore. It's like the story of the frog in the kettle. You throw a frog in a kettle of boiling water, it's going to jump right out. But if you put a frog in some lukewarm water and you turn up the heat a little by little, the frog is so dumb it's just going to stay in there until it's too late. And that's what happens to many Christians. I have hardly ever heard some Christian wake up one morning and announce to the world, "From now on, I'm not going to be a Christian. From now on, I'm not going to church anymore, and that's it." You don't see that. But what you do see are people who have been oozed, have their faith oozed out of them, simply through neglect and inattention. And that's what happened to many of the disciples of Jesus. So Jesus asks the 12, "What about you? Are you going to go away too? Are you going to backslide as well?" And Peter speaks for them and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." It kind of reminds me of the story of the Olympic Games in Paris in 1924. The sport of canoe racing was introduced in the list of international competitions, and the favorite team was the four-man canoe racing that was a favorite for the United States to win. And one member of that team was a young man by the name of Bill Havens. Now, in those days, to get to Paris, you didn't fly like Dan did to Germany a week and a half ago. You don't fly. You simply take a slow boat. It takes forever to get from the United States to Paris. And as he was getting ready for the Olympics and the chance to win the gold medal for which he had spent his entire life preparing for, he found out his wife was due to have a baby. Now he had a dilemma. Was he going to stay home to be with his wife for the birth of the baby? Or was he going to fulfill his lifelong dream and go to Paris and probably win a gold in the canoe racing? His wife urged him to go. But the short of it was, he loved his wife more. and he stayed behind and forfeited a gold medal because they did win the gold in the canoe racing. Some people said, "What a shame." But Bill said, "What a love. Nothing I love more than my wife." And that was the right decision to make. And that's exactly what I hear in Peter's words. Where else do I go? You have the words of eternal life. I love you more than all these other things. And that's, of course, the tragic consequence to backsliding when you lose your first love. You remember that story of Samson in the Old Testament? He was a very strong man. He was a very strong man. He had very long hair. And he was there with Delilah, and the hair got cut. He didn't know it. But when he went out to battle against the Philistines and he called on the name of the Lord for his strength had evaporated, had gone from him. Because as the Bible says, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Suddenly, Samson found himself in the middle of the battle, and he called on his reservoir of faith, only to discover, much to his surprise, that it was empty. Only then did he awaken to the reality that his relationship with God was not a burning fire, but it was a half-glowing ember. How unlike David, as a young shepherd boy. He was out there and he vanquished the lion with his bare hand. He vanquished the bear with his bare hand. And he prepared for his fight by practicing and preparing and staying close to the Lord. Because the Lord was with him there. And nobody was telling him, "You got to read the Bible." Nobody was telling him, "You need to go to church." He was in. He developed these disciplines on his own. So that when the time came for the battle, God would be with him. And he would be able to stand and stand strong and stand tall for the Lord and vanquish the enemy. I've seen so many Samsons in my ministry. I'm reminded of a person that had come to me with a fellow person at their deathbed. And they asked me to do something, to pray, to do something, because the person didn't seem to have faith and they hadn't been in church for a long time. And I began to do what I could do, but it was very clear that they had very little hope. They didn't have the Lord to draw on. And I said to myself, "What do you expect?" Then I had somebody come over for marriage counseling. Their marriage is on the rocks. And they hadn't been in church. They hadn't been praying together. They hadn't built a solid Christian marriage. "Pastor, what can you do to help me in our marriage? You got to be able to do something." And I thought to myself, "What can you expect?" And someone came to me and they found they had a terrible, deadly disease. And they're asking for a miraculous cure. But they hadn't been in church. They hadn't been with the Lord. They had no faith at all, practically. But then they wanted the miracle when times were tough. But God wasn't around. What do you expect? The Bible warns, prepare yourself for the day when Satan attacks. Make yourself ready. Don't wait until then, because God may be nowhere to be seen. Prepare yourself for the day, so when the day of evil comes, you are ready. Put on the full armor of God and never take it off. Not even when you go take a shower, take it off. Keep it on always, so that the Lord will be with you in those times of utmost need. And you can put your arm in the arm of the Lord, who will protect you and guide you and walk alongside you, and on that day walk in front of you to lead you through the valley to the other side. You see, our life doesn't need to be like a Samson. It can be like a David. The good news that I'm happy to share this morning is that it's never too late for us to have a closer walk with God. The distance that you and I may have put between God and ourselves is only an illusion. God, in a heartbeat, can bridge that distance and come back into our heart. And for that to happen, we simply need to repent of our sin and ask the Lord for Him to again be first in our life. And He has promised that He will. And then we begin to start to do what disciples do. We start to do the disciplines of discipleship. We are in church. We're with fellow Christians. We do read the Bible. We do pray. We do the things that will keep the Spirit of God alive in us for that day. And then when all is said and done, we come to see that nothing is more vital than the state of our soul. All eternity hangs in the balance of how we finish the race. Doesn't matter what you believed when you were 20, or when you were 10, or when you were 5, or when you were 40, or when you were 80. What matters is what you believe when you die. Will you have finished the line? Will you have crossed the finish line? Will you have attained the prize? Will you have gotten the gold medal given to you by the Lord? Because He's been faithful with you throughout your whole life. I said a minute ago the story about Bill Havens. I didn't finish it. There's a sequel. They had a little baby boy. His name was Frank. And 28 years later, in 1952, Bill received a cablegram from his son from Helsinki, Finland, in the 1952 Olympics. The cablegram read, I quote it, "Dad, I won. I'm bringing home the gold medal you lost while waiting for me to be born. And if you can believe it, Frank Havens won that gold medal for the United States in the same sport, canoe racing, that his father had dreamed of winning but forfeited for the love of his wife. Our Heavenly Father forfeited His only Son, Jesus Christ, allowed Him to be tortured and put on the cross for the death and the sins of the world in order that we might become children of God and be given the gold medal. We might attain to eternal life." Jesus asks, "Do you want to go away too? Do you want to go away too? May it be said, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the Holy One of God. Where do we go?" Amen. Let's rise and pray. Father God, this morning we acknowledge Your Spirit that gives us life. We thank You for calling us to faith and granting us salvation. And now give us zeal to hold on to what we have believed and to speak that word, for no one can be saved without believing. Lord, we pray for those who are backsliders, as well as those among us this morning who are slowly declining in their faith, that they may understand these truths. Help us again to become like a little child as we embrace and hold tightly unto You, our Savior. Accomplish Your work in and through us and help us not to walk away from the serious realities that we've talked about this morning as we shift into some other mode or way. May we for a moment meditate as You give us the grace through Your sacrament to have us be reshaped and remolded, that the armor might be put on, that we might be more faithful to live and proclaim Your truth. Lord, this morning too, we can't help because of all the smoke in the air. Think of those who are fighting the fires around us and who put their lives every day in harm's way. We ask You to protect them and all who defend us and give them strength for their task. Be with our nation and its people during this time of such political division. Bring us together under the banner of Your Son, that we might know that we're free indeed when we're free in You. We pray for all whom the bad air quality smoke has caused respiratory problems. We pray for those among us who are ill and recovering from illness and surgery. And above all, the assurance of your grace in their lives. For all these things, we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.